Well, good morning. I hope you had a great week this past week. We want to give a shout out to all of our campuses as well. Certainly, this last weekend, I've had a lot of people ask how things went at Fishers and that type of thing. And you guys really did an incredible job at reaching out to people that you care about, reaching out to your friends with the story by buying books and inviting them to come. And Chris, we had our first weekend in Fishers, and I'm really excited about that. They started right off with two services, and last weekend they had 942 people, which is amazing. So we are excited about being at Fishers and believe that God's going to do some great things there. But not just Fishers, literally every campus. At Greater Lafayette campus, we had 431. Here at Carmel, in all three services, we had 6,252 for a total of 7,675 people last weekend. And I've been sharing with you for several weeks in my heart to get people into a biblical worldview and to get people back into the Bible. And so this just really excites me to see that there's this kind of response, and it's encouraging to see that people want to know more about the story of the Bible. But again, that happened because you cared. It happened because you reached out to people that you love and are concerned about and invited them to come. And so I just encourage you to keep that up. Seriously, this is one, the series is a series that you can jump in at any point. You've only missed one weekend. We started last weekend. If you're here today for the first time, it's a 31-week journey that we're going to go from Genesis to Revelation, and it's an opportunity for you to journey through the Bible with us. And so you just missed one weekend. So I would encourage you to keep inviting your people to come, and maybe you're our guest today, and you like what you see, and that interests you. I would encourage you to invite some of your friends to come next weekend. I challenged our folks to buy a 4-pack of the book, The Story, and to keep one for themselves and to give three out to their friends and invite them to come and participate. Well, again, I would encourage all of you, just keep buying 4-packs, just keep inviting people to come. And again, kudos to you, because I've been hearing how the story has reached out and churches have been growing because of that. Max Licato and Randy Frazee, for instance, the authors of the book, they talk about how their church jumped by 23% during the story. Well, last weekend, that was a 45% increase in one weekend. So it's pretty amazing what you all did. And that's really the reason for it, because of your caring about your friends. So thank you for doing that. And now let me pray and I'll get started. Father, God, I just want to say thank you, Jesus, for who you are and all that you do in our lives. And we just thank you, dear God, for what you're going to do through the story, what you're going to do in each of our own lives. And as we see how your story is relevant to our story, I pray, dear God, that you would just continue to bless Northview, continue to use us in a great way in the community. But God, not just us. Lord, I pray that you'd bless every church in our community that's talking about your incredible love. We just thank you for each and every congregation. I pray specifically today for Radiant Christian Life. Thank you for that church, and thank you for their pastor, John Cernero. And I pray, Lord, that you would just bless them and use them in a mighty way. I pray that we could link arms together to make a difference in Central Indiana. And now, God, as we just move through Genesis, I just pray, dear God, that you would just open up our eyes to see the story of your word. We love you and praise you. We ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. How many of you, I'm just curious, how many of you would be honest and say that you've thought about writing a book about your life? Let me see your hands. A few of you. How many of you say, well, I've not really thought about writing a book, but I do journal every day? Let me see your hands. How many of you journal? Not too many of you. Well, for those of you that do, I don't want to sound rude in any way whatsoever, but if I were to read your journal, it would probably be the most boring read I've ever had in my life. And the reason I say that, of course, is because when you're writing down what you did during the day, it's way too much information for anybody else to really enjoy it. But I would say that if you thought about writing a book about yourself, if you were going to write about yourself, you wouldn't include the everyday happenings, the everyday affairs of your life. Instead, you would reserve for that book the highlights. You would reserve talking about the people that had an impact on your life. You would reserve talking about the events that were monumental for you. And as we all would. I mean, you're not going to talk about, you know, your first day at fifth grade. You're not going to talk about the cartoons you watched on Saturday, because those just aren't that pertinent. But boy, you would want to talk about things like your graduation, or you'd want to talk about your wedding, or maybe you'd want to talk about the birth of your firstborn. Those are monumental experiences that you want to share with other people. I share that with you because that's really what the Bible is about. The Bible is several books that have been written about different people and events throughout history. But oftentimes people will say, I don't understand why there's big gaps, why hundreds of years will go by and there's just silence in the Bible. And that's because you can't write about everything. You can't tell about every experience or every person that was involved. In fact, in John's Gospel, chapter 21, verse 25, it says, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. That's what he's talking about. When we think about the life of Jesus, we have the four Gospels that talk about the life of Jesus, and he's just saying, you know what? That's certainly not everything Jesus did. It's certainly not all about the experience when he walked the earth. It's just a small thing. And John says if it would take volumes of book to cover it all. Well, then you think about, that's just Jesus. We're talking about all the books of the Bible. And we're talking about books that go back several thousand years. And so, therefore, there's just no way that everything could be covered. But that's the reason that there are so many gaps in history, because everything couldn't be talked about. And so, let me give you some examples of what I'm talking about. For instance, the first 11 chapters of Genesis go from creation to the flood. Now, folks, that's over a 1,600-year time span. In just those first 11 chapters. Then the next 39 chapters from Abraham to Joseph covers only a time span of 361 years. And in those 39 chapters, one man stands out above the rest, and that's Abraham. So let's go back if we could, and let me review just a little bit from last week. If you were here, if you were not here, then this will be a review for you. And if you want to hear the message, you can go onto our website and you can listen to the message there. The first... If you were here last week, first four chapters of Genesis is devoted to creation and the first family. Adam and Eve have perfect fellowship with God for a short period of time. We don't know exactly how long of a time because the Bible doesn't tell us, but for a short period of time, they were in the Garden of Eden fellowshipping with God the way God designed it to be. But eventually they were deceived by the serpent. And they rebel against God, and of course they were cast out of the Garden of Eden. They experience separation from God, and the Bible tells us that they begin to slowly physically die. They have children, but it's going to end up with some major problems when their first son, Cain, kills his brother, Abel. Then from Genesis chapter 5 through chapters 9, Noah is the only man on the earth that finds favor in God's eyes. God then starts the clock on the world's destruction, and for the next 120 years, Noah is building a boat. Now, he tries to warn the people of the coming judgment. He tries to get them to understand how important it is for them to repent, but they refuse to listen, and the rains come. And Noah takes his family and two of every living creature aboard the boat, and they're saved from the flood. Then we get to chapter 10 of Genesis, and it shows us how the human race began again through Noah's sons. Then we move to chapter 11 of Genesis, and chapter 11 represents a time span of over 1,000 years of history. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us much about that particular period of time, only that people were building a city and they were building a tower that would be a monument to human achievement. Now, sadly, they don't think they need God anymore. So God comes down and he confuses their language so that they cannot communicate with one another, which of course is the reason today we have so many different languages around the world. The story is oftentimes called the Tower of Babel. You say, well, Steve, I don't understand. If that was such an important story, why is there only 9 verses that cover a 1,000-year time span? That's the point that I'm trying to make. This is God's book. This is God's story, and he's going to put an emphasis on the things that he feels are most pertinent to his purposes. I hope that you'll notice that God's emphasis is on the moral and the spiritual more than you'll see it on the physical. And you'll also see that redemption always trumps depravity. Redemption always trumps depravity. Center stage in this book, hear me please, center stage in this book is a redeeming God. That's what you're going to see. That's one thread that runs all the way from Genesis to Revelation. Then we move into Genesis chapter 12 through 25. That 14 chapters, or those 14 chapters, talks about the central character to the Old Testament, which is Abraham, who's known as a man of faith. Now, for those of you that are our guests today, last week we began a journey, as I've already told you, through the book, The Story. And basically what it is this book right here, and this is not the Bible, but it is all scripture. It's not the Bible, but it's all scripture. And what the authors have done is they've taken the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. They have taken out the prophets. They have taken out the poetry. They put it all in chronological order so that it reads like a novel. And the point was is so that you could read the story of the Bible and begin to grasp or understand the purpose of it, understand what it's all about. And again, I'm hoping that all of you will journey with us. Last week, you should have read chapter 2. How many of you would say you read chapter 2? Way to go, you rock. Way to go. And for those of you that are our guests, if you want to follow along with us, the chapters are only about 12-page chapters. So you can read, it's easy to read through a chapter. You could read 2 pages a day and cover. So I'd encourage you to go along with us. In fact, if you don't like to read, you could go to our website, and we have a link there that you can click on, and it'll actually read the chapter to you. So a lot of people have been telling me they're taking advantage of that, and that's great. If you missed last week, go online, watch that, and you're caught up. And so hopefully you'll pick up a copy of this, and hopefully you'll bring this with you every week, because as I go through this, I'm going to reference that, and I'm going to read several things out of it. So be sure and bring your copy of the story with you, okay? Be sure and put your name in it so that we don't have thousands of copies that we don't know who they belong to. So as we get through the story this week, or this coming week, you're going to read chapter 3. But today, we're going to cover chapter 2 of the story, where God is going to build a new nation as a way to reveal himself and his plan to get us back in a relationship with him. I said this last week, I want to say it to you again. It's God's plan to get us back in a relationship with him. That's a thread you're going to see through the entire Bible. Because of Adam and Eve's sin, there was a great chasm that separated us from God. They were thrown out of the garden. This great chasm caused by sin separates. We had no way to get back to relationship with God. And so all through the books of the Bible, you're going to see God trying to restore that relationship and bring us back into a healthy relationship with him. Chapter 2 begins in chapter 12 of Genesis, where we see God select a couple by the name of Abram and Sarai. And later we're going to see that God's going to form a covenant with them that will make Abram the father of this new nation. Now, by the way, it happens later, but God's going to change their name. He's going to change their name from Abram to Abraham and from Sarai to Sarah. But the bigger question I think we have is why this couple? You look at Abraham's background, and we see in Joshua chapter 24 that he grew up in a family with idol worshipers, and then you wonder, so God, why did you pick this couple? And when I hear both of them were old, both of them, they were neither one were able to have children, it really seems like a strange choice, doesn't it? God, why would you pick this couple to form a new nation? But I'm telling you, friends, God has this plan to build and populate a new nation, and he picks this elderly, infertile couple. It seems crazy to me, and I imagine, if you will, a little bit of my imagination, but I imagine God talking to the angels and telling them his plan, and the angels saying, God, that's a great plan. You're going to raise up a brand new nation. That's very cool. God, we can help you out with that. We've got this young couple over here. They're good looking. They're fertile, God. And they would do well to be the couple to start with. And God says, no, that's not who I have in mind. Well, who do you think, God? That couple back there, do you see what I'm talking about? And I can see the angels looking over there and beginning to laugh and say, seriously, really, God? You're talking about the two people with the canes? Yeah, that's the ones. That's the ones. God, did you know they're infertile? Yeah, I knew that. They're going to be perfect couple to form up this new nation. Friends, what I want you to see is that oftentimes through Scripture, God uses the least likely people to accomplish his purpose and tell his story. Did you know that? It's so easy for us to come up with excuses and reasons why we can't be faithful to God. We come up with 101 different reasons of God, why I can't do that. God, I know that you want me to, but I'm not able because of this or because of that. We have 100 excuses. Abraham and Sarah, I'm sure, had 100 excuses. I mean, after all, they were old. We go through the scriptures. We can see Isaac, for instance, he was insecure. Leah, she was very unattractive. Joseph, He was a slave. Moses, well, goodness sakes, he stuttered. Gideon, he was afraid. Samson, he was proud. David, well, he had an adulterous affair. Elijah, my goodness, he was suicidal. Jeremiah, he was depressed. Jonah was disobedient. Mary was just a poor teenage girl. John the Baptist, he was eccentric. Peter, he was very impulsive. The Samaritan woman, well, she had several failed marriages. Thomas, well, he had a lot of doubts. Timothy, very timid. Seriously, my friends, the list could go on and on and on of the most unlikely people that God used to tell his story. I'm sure I could include some of you in that list. So we wonder, why in the world then would God choose to use misfits to accomplish his purposes? Because he wants the glory. Friends, that's what it always comes back to. God wants the glory. He doesn't want us to point to somebody and say, my, they're impressive people. Look what they've done. God wants us to be able to look at that person and say, look what God has done through that person. This is a way for God's strength as an opportunity to shine through in the weaknesses of our life. When you see someone with an obvious struggle being used in an incredible way, everyone realizes, you know what? That had to be God. I also think God wants to use it to encourage our faith. It's the idea, if God can use them, my goodness, he can certainly use me. So for every one of us in this room who do not feel qualified, for every one of us in this room who feels like, you know what, I'm just too old, or I'm just too young, or I've made too many mistakes, for every one of us that feels like, you know what, I don't have any financial resources, I can't do it, or I don't have any gifts, or I don't have the right talents, just like Abraham and Sarah, God uses people just like you and me. So please, my friends, stop making excuses. Stop telling God all the whys why you can't do it, because God can use you and God can use me if we're just willing to be obedient. So God chooses to build a nation by using this elderly, infertile couple. You say, okay, Steve, I'm starting to understand that, but still, God, there had to be a reason that God reached out and picked them. Why did God reach out and pick that particular couple? And I would tell you, friends, the reason he reached out and picked that particular couple is the same reason he'll reach out and pick you, and the same reason he'll reach out and pick me. It's because of faith. What God saw in Abraham and Sarah was faith, and that's what God is always looking for. Faith. The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. It doesn't say it's hard. It doesn't say it's just difficult. It says without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith is trusting. Faith is believing. That's what God is looking for. Friends, when you asked Jesus Christ to come into your life, you said, I surrender all. God, I give you my life. I give you my all. And you're saying, God, because of that, you're making a statement that, God, I believe you. God, I trust you. I'm putting my confidence in you. Friends, that's what faith is all about. And that's what God is looking for. God saw a man of faith in Abraham, and that's why I think God has dedicated so much of the scripture to tell us Abraham's story. And God wants to teach us about faith. What does he do? He tells us a story, because stories are a great word picture to help us better understand what it means to be in a relationship with God. Pull out your book, The Story, and open up to chapter 2. It's page 13. I want to read a little bit from that. Chapter 2, page 13, and right in the center of the page. Now, I don't know how you've been reading it, but here's the way I've been reading it. Before I work on a message, the first thing I do is I sit down and just read the chapter. And I have my highlighter out and my ink pen, and a couple times I'll highlight something or I'll underline something. And sometimes it's so powerful and jumps out so much to me that I highlight it and underline it. That would be the case on page 1 of chapter 2, where it says, so Abram went as the Lord had told him. I don't know if that jumps out to you. It does to me. It screams at me. So Abram went as the Lord had told him. And Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Now, I don't know if you see it or not, but this is the same type of thing that God is asking for from you and from me. Will you follow me no matter what? It's the same question he's asking you. It's the same question he's asking me. Will you follow me no matter what? No matter what may lie ahead of you, will you follow me? Because friends, that's what faith is. That's what trust is. That's what obedience is. That's what belief is. And it's what God wants from you and from me, because it demonstrates a heart of love for God. Well, God tells Abraham to take his family and to move. Again, friends, Do you understand? This is an elderly couple. They were in their retirement years, and they had accumulated a lot of wealth. They had a lot of servants. They had a lot of livestock. And they were considered a wealthy couple, and they were comfortable and ready to just kick back and enjoy their latter years. And God tells them, I want you to move. Now, that's not like they could just pick up the phone and call United Van Lines. I mean, there was no company that came in to help you move. So this elderly couple, if they were going to be obedient to God, it meant that they had to pack up the boxes, they had to get everything together, and they had to decide that they were going to move. And so that's exactly what they did. And it was a huge step of faith. And you say, but Steve, you didn't tell us where he told them to move. Well, that's the strange part of all this. God hasn't told them where he wants them to go. He's just saying, obey me. I'm telling you, I want you to move, so pack up. And that's exactly what they did. They had no idea where it was that they were going. I want you to notice what it said. Abraham, I already told you this, but again, so Abraham went as the Lord had told him. There was not a lot of questions or objections. He simply does what the Lord asks of him to do. Now, at the top of page 14, as we go through this, friends, it's not just Genesis. In fact, if you go to the back of your book, it'll tell you exactly what passages are found. But at the top of page 14 is actually Hebrews 11, verse 8 is inserted here, because again, this is in chronological order. And so that's where Hebrews 11 would fit. And it says, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Do you see how reading and learning the story of God's word is a good thing? It's a God thing. Because you see, friends, the Word of God, it's a roadmap in our life. It's an instruction manual in our life. It tells us how to live or how to have a good relationship with God and how to live our life as followers of Jesus Christ. There's no other way that you're going to know how to live in God's purposes and plans if you don't open up His book and read it. And that's why I say it all the time, but that's why God wants us to have a biblical worldview, a Christian worldview, and that's why you have to open up the book. And oftentimes we open it up and we say, okay, I've read the Bible, it's a good book, so what? Well, the key is that you got to do more than read it. You've got to determine that you're going to obey it, that you're going to live it, because it is an instruction manual to your life. That's why I love the passage in James chapter 1 that says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, do what it says. James is pretty blunt, but he just says, look, you can read it all day long, but you've got to decide, you've got to make up your mind that you're going to do what it says, that this is your roadmap, and you're going to live it out. Friends, like Abraham, you have to decide to act upon what you've read. The same is true as God whispers in your ear. You have to decide if you're going to be obedient no matter what. We keep reading, and God promises Abraham that he's going to use Abraham to be the father of a great nation. So we go to page 15, go halfway down the page. It starts out, and it says, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Again, Abraham, he could have had all kinds of objections. But again, did you notice, it says, Abraham believed the Lord, right down there, almost at the bottom of the page. Underline that. Abram believed the Lord. The circumstances don't give him a lot of confidence, and there was nothing about the situation that would have given him any kind of a faith, but he believed God. He believed that God would do what he said that he would do. Friends, do you have that same type of confidence? Do you believe his word? Do you believe that God is true to his word? Do you believe that God will do what he said that he's going to do? There was nothing about that situation that would give him faith. But friends, again, that's why you have to believe the word of God. If you have questions about the word of God, if you don't have confidence in the word of God, you won't obey it. You won't live it. And you're going to miss out on God's best. You're going to miss out on the abundant life that he has for you. And so there has to come a point where you say, you know what, I believe this. And I believe God's faithful to his word, and so therefore I'll obey it. Well then, page 15, at the very bottom of the page, the very last paragraph, that's actually Romans chapter 4 has been inserted right here. And it says, against all hope, Abram, in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. I'll say it again. Abraham believed God. It didn't make any sense to him, but he trusted God that he had a plan. What about you, friends? Do you believe God? Do you believe God? Seriously, do you believe God? It's easy for us to give lip service. It's easy for us to say we do. But what if you don't get the job you applied for? What if you don't get into the school that you hoped to get into? What if you get a bad report from the doctor? Do you still believe that God has a plan for your life? That somehow he's going to work this out together for your good? You see, it really comes down to the simple question, do I believe God or not? Do I believe that God knows what's best for my marriage? Do I believe that he knows what's best for my finances? Do I believe that God knows what's best for my future, that he has a purpose and a plan for my life? Or instead, do I just believe the culture? Do I just believe what's politically correct? Or do I just believe my own intuition? Friends, it really begs the question, do you believe God or not? It really comes down to the fact, who are you going to put your trust in? And so I would encourage every one of us in this room, no matter who you are, no matter how long you've been a follower of Christ, every one of us needs to give this some thought. Well, Abraham and Sarah had been living in the land of Canaan now for 10 years. Think about that, 10 years. 10 years earlier, God had told Abraham and Sarah that he would have offspring, that he would have a child, and that he was going to populate a whole new nation out of Abraham's offspring. 10 years later, they're already old, and 10 years later have gone by, still no baby. Abraham is now 85 years old. Sarah is 75 years old. And so as you can imagine, Sarah is beginning to get just a bit impatient. She's a little tired of waiting on God, and there's been no success. And so she thinks that she can probably do a little bit better, and maybe she could help God out just a little bit. Friends, hear me please on this. Whenever you think you can help God out, whenever you're tired of waiting on God, you're about to get yourself into a major mess. God wants us to trust him, to wait on him, to complete his purposes and plans. Well, Sarah comes up with her own ideas. She comes up with her own plan where Abraham will have a child through her Egyptian maidservant, Hagar. So Sarah goes to Abraham and she says, I've got this great idea that I think will help us in what God wants anyway. And that is, here's my maidservant, Abraham. So I want you to go have relations with her and have a child through her. And then that'll start the nation off. And Abraham says, good by me. Great idea. And so Abraham and Hagar have a son, and they name him Ishmael. And God tells Abraham that he's going to bless Ishmael and make him into his own great nation. Now, if you didn't already know this, Ishmael is the father of the Arab nation. So the angel of the Lord says to Hagar, look at page 16, right in the center of the page again. It says, then the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. The angel added, I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count. The angel of the Lord also said to her, you are now pregnant and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael. For the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility toward all of his brothers. Basically, what he's saying is that Ishmael's nation and the nation that's going to come out of Sarah and Abraham, those two nations are going to fight forever. So when you read in your newspaper, friends, that there is fighting going on in the Middle East, you are actually seeing the nation of Ishmael and the nation of Isaac not getting along. And so for decades, you have seen presidents, in fact, it's happening again, they're starting to do it again, President Obama, you have seen presidents, everyone, continue to try to bring peace in the Middle East. But I'm just telling you, it's not going to happen. There is never going to be long-term peace in the Middle East. So Abraham, at this point, is now 86 years old, and the story jumps forward about 13 years. Still no kids, still no children. God comes, and he reminds Abraham, look, Abraham, I've given you my word. I've told you the covenant. I've told you the story. It's still going to take place. And it was here that God actually changes their names that I told you about earlier. This is the, now this next part that I'm going to share with you is not covered in the book, The Story, but it's actually found in Genesis 18, but I think it's an important piece to the story, and so I'm going to include it. And that is, God's going to send three visitors to Abraham, and they're going to say to Abraham, Abraham, by this time next year, you and Sarah will have a child. Now, Sarah is in the tent, and she's overhearing this conversation. And she tries not to be rude, but when she hears it, she starts laughing out loud. And some of you say, well, you know, really, it was kind of rude for Sarah to laugh like that when the angel was talking to Abraham. She's 89 years old. And this angel says, by the time a year's up, you will have a baby. Wouldn't you laugh? I mean, that's hilarious. Some of you say, no, I would cry. But friends, 1 year later to the day, Sarah has a child. Now, Abraham is 100 years old. Sarah delivers a baby and has a baby at 90 years of age. And this child is named Isaac. Now, do you know what the name Isaac means in Hebrew? It literally means laughter. You see, earlier, a year earlier in the tent, Sarah laughs. But a year later, well, God gets the last laugh. Then we go to page 19. And on page 19, we see Genesis, down at the center of the page is Genesis chapter 22 is where we're at. And it says, sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. Listen, we will worship and then we will come back to you. Stay over there. Stay over here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. That's an important part. Now, this is a crazy story. I don't know about you, but when you first read this, you're like, whoa, I don't get this one at all. It starts out by telling us, it says sometime later. We don't know exactly how much longer from that later this is, but theologians tell us it's about 15 years later. So if that's the case, Isaac is now a 15-year-old. He's a teenager. That would make Abraham about 115 years old and Sarah about 105 years old. It tells us very clearly right off the top that God tested Abraham. So we know it's only a test. Now, folks, if it hits you like it hits me, this seems so completely contrary to the nature of God. And I read this story and I'm like, God, I don't get this at all. In fact, I've got to tell you, folks, there is not one other instance, there's not one other place in the entire Bible where God requires human sacrifice, not once. No other place. In fact, in Deuteronomy, God forbids this type of practice. And quite honestly, it seems to wreck God's plan. I mean, God has been telling Abraham, I'm going to build a new nation from your offspring. And he's only got one son. And now God's telling him to kill your son, to sacrifice your son. So it's like, God, this is making no sense whatsoever. He's got one child, one son, and you're going to build a nation off of it. And now you're telling him to kill his boy. God, what are you doing? And why is Abraham so ready to obey? We'll go to page 20. Go to the middle of the page. And actually what you're seeing here in the very middle where it says, by faith Abraham, that's actually Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 through 19. It says, by faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Abraham says to his servants that traveled with him, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. He doesn't say, stay here with the donkey. We're going to go over there and worship and then I'll come back to you. No, he clearly says, we will come back to you. Because Abraham has complete faith that that's exactly what's going to happen. He doesn't know how it's going to happen. He knows that God's telling him to sacrifice his son. He doesn't know if he's going to go through and actually kill his son and then God's going to raise him from the dead. He doesn't know, but he knows that God is true to his word. He knows that he can put complete trust and faith in God. And so he believes with everything within his being that he and his son will come back. He doesn't know how. But we read that he reasoned to himself that God can bring him back from the dead. You say, bring him back from the dead? Come on, what is he thinking? Friends, he just saw his wife at 90 years old deliver a baby. He knew that he served a miracle-working God and that God could certainly be true to his word. It says, Abraham reached out his hand to kill his son when the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, do not lay a hand on the boy. He stopped him. Just as he was coming down with the knife, God, the angel of the Lord stops him. And the angel of the Lord says this. This is important. I'm going to talk about this just a second. The angel of the Lord said to him, now I know you fear God because you have not withheld from me your only son. Now I want to point out something. It says the angel of the Lord, you have not withheld from me. It doesn't say you have not withheld from God. The angel of the Lord says you have not withheld from me. Friends, whenever Scripture in the Old Testament talks about the angel of the Lord, what it's talking about is actually a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus or the Holy Spirit, one or the other, but it's a pre-incarnate appearance of the Godhead. It's actually called a theophany or an appearance of God in physical form. So whenever in the Old Testament it talks about an angel of the Lord, it's actually a theophany or appearance of God in physical form. So Isaac, he lives, God performs this, or Abraham passes this test. And so Isaac then grows, he becomes an adult. He marries a girl by the name of Rebecca. And get this, they're married for 20 years before they have a child. Now that kind of, I think that's a little bit funny. I mean, here God says, I'm gonna build a nation from your offspring. And he waits till Sarah is 90 years old, and now Isaac grows. He's married for 20 years before there's a second child. I mean, this whole idea of a nation building out of their offspring is not going so well. I know that sometimes, friends, we feel the same thing in our life. We get this feeling that God is very, very slow to act. We get the feeling that, God, where are you? Are you not hearing me? I've been asking for a miracle for a long time. I've been asking for you to step into my finances. I've been asking for you to step into my marriage. God, I've been asking you for a long time to step into this physical situation that I find myself in. But as of yet, God, you haven't seemed to answer my prayer. Where are you? I don't know that I have a good answer for you, friends. I wish I could just give you an explanation that made it very easy, but friends, that's really what faith is all about. Faith is to know that God sometimes is slow to respond, but he's never late. Sometimes I think it's just that God wants us to come to a point where we're willing to trust him no matter what, to test us to see, are you willing to believe me? Are you willing to trust me that I have a purpose and a plan for your life, and that if you put your faith in me and trust me, I'll lead you into that purpose and into that plan. I'm just saying, friends, sometimes God waits to the last minute to see if we're going to trust him. So please, please don't give up. God's always faithful to this plan in your life. Now, one more thing I want to show you. Notice on page 19, you can go back. Page 19, I already read it to you, but I'm going to read it again. It's actually Genesis chapter 22, verse 22. It says, then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you. And then I read to you John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Sound familiar? Sound similar? The sacrifice that God asked Abraham to make would be only a glimpse of the sacrifice that God would one day make for mankind. I think it's also fascinating and interesting that in 2 Chronicles chapter 3, it tells us about the hill of Moriah. And that's where God instructed Abraham to go, to travel to the hill of Moriah, which is located in Jerusalem. And that's where he wanted him to make the sacrifice. It's believed that it was the same hill 2,000 years later that Jesus was offered up as a sacrifice on a cross. I'm not saying necessarily the exact spot, that I don't know. But on the same hill where Abraham was told to go make this sacrifice. This is exactly where Jesus was sacrificed on a cross. So friends, here we have a father who's been asked to sacrifice his son. That was just a test. But the day would come where in this same area, God would sacrifice his one and only son, and it would not be a test, but in fact, a true sacrifice for your sins and for mine. God allowed his one and only son to die so that our sins might be covered. And what I've tried to get you to see already is that all through the Bible, there is a thread that runs from Genesis to Revelation, and that thread is the fingerprints of Jesus. You can see Jesus on every page of the Old Testament. Some people say, well, Jesus doesn't come on the scene till the New Testament. I'm telling you, friends, Jesus is all through the Old Testament. The angel of the Lord, that was Jesus. We see him, and we see God's purposes all throughout the Bible. You see, the Bible tells us very clearly that it says in the New Testament in Romans that all of us have sinned against God. Every one of us in this room have messed up. We've all blown it. We've all sinned against God. And that goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. They were the first ones that disobeyed God, rebelled against God. And since that point, the sin nature has been passing from generation to generation, and we continue to make wrong choices. And because of that, we've sinned against God. And it says that the wages of sin is death. In other words, the penalty of sin. You and I, we deserve to die for the sin that's in our life. And because of what Adam and Eve did, and because of what we've done down through the generations, as I said earlier to you, you have God over here, and we're over here, and there's this great chasm that separates the two of us, and we can no longer get to God. And so all through the scripture, God's trying to restore that relationship. He's trying to get back to us. And when we get to the New Testament, you'll see that the way he did, what he did to restore that relationship was that he sent his only son. Jesus Christ gets up from his throne, his seat in heaven, and he comes to this earth as that baby in a manger that we study at Christmas. And then he grows into an adult, into a man. And the Bible tells us that he never sinned. Because, my friends, the only way that we can ever get back to God is through a blood sacrifice. Remember we talked about that last week, that we said God made, he covered them with animal skins, which was the first offering. It was the first blood offering. There always has to be a blood sacrifice. And Jesus Christ became the blood sacrifice. He was a lamb without spot or without blemish. He never sinned. And so Jesus Christ comes, he dies on a cross for you and for me to pay the price so that we don't have to die. And then he basically reaches out and takes the hand of the Father, and he takes our hand, and he brings our stories back together again. He brings us into relationship again, restores us. Every one of us have a story. Some of you would say, Steve, you have no idea. My story's a mess. But you see, friends, that's the whole point. God wants to rewrite your story. God's in the business of giving us a new story. And he wants his story to intersect with your story into a relationship. You say, well, how do you do that? It's really simple. God never intended for it to be a difficult thing at all. It's simply by asking God to forgive you of your sins and to come into your life as Savior and Lord. And he promises to do that very thing. And he forgives you of your sins in the past, sins that you've committed lately, and even sins you haven't committed in the future, because Jesus Christ died once for all mankind's sins. So very simply, it's this. It says, but as many as receive him, to them he gives the right to become sons and daughters of God, even to those that would believe on his name. So Jesus Christ is gently knocking on the door of your heart, and he wants to be in relationship with you. But God's given us free will, and he'll never override your free will. So it's up to you to respond. You have to make the decision. Do I want Christ in my life or not? You have to accept him or reject him. It's your call.